This is Kampala, capital of Uganda, a developing country with a growing economy, but very much a country that's still struggling with problems such as poverty and HIV. And there also remains a widespread belief in spirits and traditional healers. People can receive treatment for a wide variety of complaints, provided they can pay. It all seems innocent enough, but looks can be deceiving. Each year, hundreds of children disappear in Uganda. And each year, more and more cases of so-called child sacrifice emerge. Believers hope child sacrifice is the doorway to prosperity, luck, and happiness. Alan is 10. He was offered up as a child sacrifice, but miraculously survived.
Shall I carry one?
He lives with his father in the village Busolo. One afternoon, when Alan was 7 years old, he arrived home from school and went to look for fruit in the forest.
What's your bet?
It was then that he was attacked by two men and horrifically beaten. Alan was kidnapped when he went to fetch fruit. They cut him. They cut him even on his neck, at the back, here. And they castrated him. So they left him behind. Alan miraculously survived the attack. He was taken to hospital and spent 14 days in a coma. He knew exactly who did it. The two men appear to have been neighbors of Alan's. They were arrested, but later freed without charge. According to the father of Alan, their escape was the result of corruption. He is still deeply angry, but above all, he is simply concerned for his son. I no longer let Alan out with just anybody. And he isn't allowed out of the house without letting me know where he's going. If he does go anywhere, someone goes along with him. He's never alone. I take him to school. I know he's safe. It's unclear what the true scale of the problem might be, but Peter now has cases of child sacrifice numbering in the hundreds.
This is child sacrifice case. They cut off his ears, cut off his drained blood out of him. This one was killed by a man. They found a man holding the head of a child. In some cases, the families have told us some of the police have been bribed to hide evidence. And we can't rule out that. The families themselves tell us that they don't trust police.
It is notable that suspects against whom there is apparently a great deal of evidence have not been jailed. Peter tells me that corruption alone is not responsible. Many suspects have disappeared, skipped bail, while the lawsuit dragged on for years. Caroline Nolongo no longer believes in justice. She was mother of twins until one was murdered. The perpetrator was known, but the reasons for their release remain a mystery. Following her husband's departure, simple farm work was not providing enough for her to raise her five children. So her twins were living with a friend. Her friend then gave one of her daughters to a shaman. They made cuts in the top of her head and then cut out her tongue and cut a leg off and an arm. And she cut her heart out. That's what they took. The trial of suspects remains a major problem in Uganda. Corruption, missing evidence, false eyewitness statements, and, in many cases, suspects on bail, living at home for years. According to Peter, there are only a few medicine men and a single businessman that have been successfully convicted, serving time in prison. His organization is dedicated to bringing the perpetrators to justice and to convince the population that child sacrifice must stop.
Good morning, Cedarville. Praise the Lord. I'd like to thank Dr. White for inviting me to speak to you this morning. Dr. White, thank you for your invitation. It's an honor for you to allow us to expose the barbaric practice of child sacrifice here in Uganda, that is happening in Uganda, and the partnership that Cedarville University has rallied behind Champisi Child Care Ministries. In absentia, I would like to recognize my dear friend and sister in Christ, Lindsay Silva, and her husband, who was a student here. Through her, I was able to visit with the organization of Dr. Shah to visit and speak to Cedarville Social Science class. And also in presence today is my brother, Al Sales, and his wife, and his whole family have supported and walked the journey with us in the fight against child sacrifice in Uganda. In Proverbs 31:9, we are reminded to open our mouth, to judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Amos in Micah 6:8, he says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." In Romans 12:21, "Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good." I'm going to show you a few pictures this morning and a few stories that describe what is happening in Uganda at the moment. That's my family, my wife and 4 children. They're praying for us and are with us right now as I speak. And that's a reminder for us as a people of God to open our mouth. And when I was in Uganda and confronted by this evil of child sacrifice, I was reminded of that scripture that resonates in my heart all the time, to speak for the children. And in 2007, I was training a soccer team in Uganda, and I had a 9-year-old boy who disappeared from the soccer team. He went missing for 2 days. His mother was looking. We were all looking. And 2 days after, we found him dead in a rubbish pit in the bush. And he was mutilated. For me, that was the opening of the situation of child sacrifice in Uganda. I worked with the family and with that child to be able to restore, to speak to the mother, to deal with their grief. And I led the funeral of that girl, of that boy. In 2008, a little girl called Hope, I call her my inspiration. Hope was kidnapped by 2 witch doctors. She was tied with her hands. They tied her legs, and they kept her in a shrine on the altar for 1.5 years. And the witch doctors constantly drained blood from her. They snapped her teeth. They cut a piece of tongue and drained blood from her that she completely got disabled. Hope is in our rehabilitation center up to now. She can't speak. She can't walk. But she has the best smile ever. And every time I go to the rehab to meet Hope, I am energized to continue the fight. When they thought that she was dead in the shrine, they put her in that sack and took her to the swamp and left her there. They thought she was dead. And then a lady in the neighborhood was walking around. She heard a noise like a snorting of a pig. She went close and she saw a sack that had a baby, and she made an alarm and the community came, and that's how Hope was kidnapped. This is a little boy called Robert. He was kidnapped on 3rd of June 2014. And I received a call from the police and from the community to go and help. It was about 15 minutes from our office. I couldn't go, but my team went there. And when they reached there, they called me and said, this boy needs to go to the hospital now. He's not responding. He's bled so much. He's in a coma. We need to take him. So we hired an ambulance. A day before, I had visited a hospital that I had no contact with. And I got the number of the manager. And that's the only hospital we could get help for Robert. And the next day, I received a call that Robert was in danger. I was able to call the manager and pleaded with him. And I said, look, I have a boy coming. Would you please spare a bed and arrange? He needs immediate attention. We took him there. He stayed there for a couple of months. He could not say anything because of trauma. When the doctors evaluated him in Uganda, they said, this boy has, they sliced the machete through his neck and they cut the spinal cord. And they said, we're sorry to tell you this, but this boy will never walk again. His damage is too severe. We prayed for him. He got out of theater. He came to the rehabilitation center. A door opened for us to take him to Australia. He received surgery there. The doctors there also told me that there's nothing they could do. This boy will never walk again. I remember looking in the eyes of the neurosurgeon, and I told him, this boy will walk again in Jesus' name. And a door opened for us to bring him to Salt Lake City here in the United States. The doctors of the Shriners Hospital were able to work with him for over 1 year and a half now. And as we speak, right now, Robert is here with us, and I would like to invite him to come and say hello to you. He is walking. You want to wave to somebody? Tell the Americans that in the name Peter, there is a T. It's not Peter. It's Peter. All right. Say hello. This is Robert, a miracle of God. You can go down. In 2008, I received a call of another boy who survived. His name was George. He was 3 and a half. George was kidnapped by his neighbor. And this neighbor was a witch doctor who completely mutilated his genitals. He was from a poor family far off on the side of Kenya and Uganda. After going through the cases of children that had died, this was the second child that had survived. And he needed medical attention in Kampala, where there is a little bit of hospitals. He came and stayed in my house. I spent with him for a couple of months. And I was taking him to the hospital, all constantly getting surgeries and doing a reconstruction that doctors were just trying. And eventually, after many months, they told me that they would not help him. George will have chronic infections, renal failure, and he will eventually die. I got an opportunity to go and speak in Australia the day they told me that. I went to the airport in Entebbe in Uganda. I remember locking myself in the toilet because George had become almost like my son. I loved him. I saw his pain every day. I saw how he was suffering. I saw he had a huge suprapubic catheter that he was carrying, an adult one, because Uganda does not have pediatric suprapubic catheters. He was struggling. He was dying away. And I went to the bathroom to pray, and I said, God, I'm going away, but I don't know if I will find George alive. And somebody came and knocked on the toilet. My legs were coming out of the door. And he says, are you okay? And I realized I was in the toilet. I gathered myself, wiped my tears, went on the plane, went into South Africa, still thinking about George. And as I was going from South Africa to Perth in Australia, I sat down to a very grumpy man. His name was Jeff. Dr. Jeff, Professor Jeff now, was a little bit angry because he tried to change his ticket 3 times with his wife. He was traveling with his wife. His wife was seated in front. He was seated in the back. And they tried to change it 3 times. And they couldn't fix it. But the airline told them, oh, we will sort you out when you get to the plane. As soon as I sat down, I looked on my right. I'm like, okay, it's going to be 14 hours. I introduced myself. I opened my Bible. I was reading. And he said, oh, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. Who are you? So we started talking. I introduced myself to him. And he told me he was a doctor. The first thing that came to me is like, you're a doctor? I'm looking for a surgeon who can help my boy in Uganda. At that time, he forgot about his wife. And we flew straight to Australia with him. To cut the story short, he was able to find a surgeon who reconstructed George's genitals. And George right now is back in Uganda. He's safe. He's 14 years. He's receiving an education and he's able to live a positive life. I praise God that this doctor was not able to sit with his wife. I praise God that George was able to get the surgery he needed. In our rehabilitation center right now, we have 40 children who are victims and survivors of child sacrifice. Some of them have difficult injuries that I cannot explain here. But the social workers there and the caregivers try their best to give them the care and the love and show them that God is with us. So the pursuit of justice continues. And in 2014, again, that little boy, together with his, he was 10, together with his sister, was 7, were kidnapped. His sister was killed. He survived with an injury. We were able to arrest the suspect. And I remember, after we arrested the suspect and we went to the police, I requested the police to give me just a moment to sit with this man in his cell and talk to him. They locked us in the room with him. I looked him in the eye and I said, what were you doing to kill this child? He started weeping. And all he cared about was he was going to spend his life in prison, which makes sense. It's painful. He's vulnerable now. He needs help. And he looks at me and says, Peter, I don't know what I was doing. You don't know what you're doing. Yes, I don't know what I was doing. You can see the vulnerability in his heart. At the same time, I was handling another case of a father who sacrificed his only one-year-old child. We were in court, and I was a key witness in that matter. And as I was seated in the dock, I looked straight into his eyes. His wife was a witness too. And pinning him, you killed my son. And she was crying. And I looked at him, and he's confessing he killed. Because they promised him that when you kill your child, you're going to get wealth or prosperity. The judge in Uganda sentenced that man to death. At that moment, because I was a witness of that case, I could not sleep for 2 months until I called the lawyer. I told the lawyer, I would like to meet your client in prison. At that time, I was confronted with the aspect of justice and love. Is it better to put them in prison for life? They rot there. Yes, they're witch doctors. They have killed their children. Yes, this is barbaric and bad. But I was confronted by the reality that one of the witch doctors was going to be killed, and I was a witness. 2, I was confronted by the tears and the words of the other witch doctor who told me, I don't know what I was doing. And at this time, he's in prison, he's going to stay in prison. When I went to see him in prison, I asked him, is there anything I can do for you? And I told him, I was a witness because I wanted him to be safe, but also the children to be safe. And if there's anything we could do for him, he should let us know. This witch doctor told me, with tears in his eyes, I deserve to be here, but would you be able to help my children? My mind drew back 1,000 miles, and I thought about the children of the witch doctors that we had put in prison. Up to now, we have put in prison over 100 witch doctors and rescued over 2,000 children. But when I looked in his eyes, I realized that there is a clash in my heart between the aspect of justice and love. Do I love the victim alone? Do I love the suspect alone? Do I love the killer alone? I asked him, can I pray for you? We knelt down in the prison cell, and one of the witch doctors gave his life to the Lord. And our ministry started a mission then to reach out to those witch doctors in prison to be able to share the gospel. And 13 of those right now have given their lives to the Lord. And in prison, we go there, they give us information of others they worked with that were still at large, that are still killing children, and tell us the children that were killed that we did not know about. That's Alan. Alan is one of the boys you saw in the video. Alan was kidnapped by a witch doctor. They cut a machete through his face, head, and he was castrated too. And the two witch doctors were not charged in court. I wrote about 16 letters to the president, to the speaker of parliament, to the courts of law, and all the lawyers told me that there's nothing you could do to reinstate Alan's case because they could not allow the witness of Alan in court to be evidence enough for the witch doctors to be tried. But he knew the people that had attacked him. We wrote letters, we knocked on the doors, and after 10 years, in 2019, the witch doctors that attacked Alan were arrested and they are right now in prison. How have I ended up here? In 2019, a family, the Seals family who are seated here, please, Alan Taro, stand up and say hello. And their daughter, who was a student here, Lindsay Seals, traveled to Uganda. And they worked with us all through the community, praying for people, doing ministry, sharing. And when they left, we had about 6 or 7 people that had come, given their life to the Lord. And Lindsay, who was a student of social work here, came back here and rallied the students of social work together with Dr. Shah. And I was invited here to share in an event that was called Exposed. On that day, I was petitioning the government of Uganda to make a law, and I had been doing that for 8 years. And it was rejected. It was rejected. Over 600 signatures were signed by the students and lecturers and people of Cedarville University. I took them back to Uganda. Some of the students that were working with Lindsay. That's when I was in Parliament, speaking on Parliament. Parliament eventually, after the petition you signed, signed a bill that the president 2 months ago signed a law in Uganda to prevent and prohibit human sacrifice in Uganda. I'm here to thank you. That's the signature of the president. And I want to share with you a quote from Lindsay, who is a student, who was a former student here. My Cedarville years were some of the best in my life, and my time in Uganda was some of the most impactful. Together, Cedarville and Uganda taught me how to listen to the Lord's prompting. The fight against child sacrifice is one that is very near to my heart, and I hope Cedarville students will listen, glean, respond to the Lord's leading as they feel led. And I want to speak to the children back in Uganda. My prayer is to those that are in Uganda right now, and they are not here today, but have survived and have suffered in this barbaric practice. I believe they feel the warmth, the love, and the genuine heart in this room today, and they are beaming with hope. I believe Robert and the others are filled with hope right now, that they will no longer feel the sense of loneliness in their suffering and battle to live with the physical and emotional scars. 10 years ago, we sang a song that became a prayer called Heal Our Land. And the children were telling me, go and tell the world. Go and tell the world. And as I have moved to the world, in some places the Lord has opened the door. I have felt that my voice is too weak and my authority maybe is too low. And I have always prayed that the Lord takes over his journey. And in these moments I feel that the Lord has taken over. And the Lord's voice is speaking to somebody today. That even if it is a child in Uganda, it matters to somebody in America. That it matters to somebody in Europe. That God will speak for those that are sacrificed here, that are sacrificed in Uganda, that are sacrificed all over the world. And it's all those God's children that are impacted and called to speak on behalf of these children. And God reminds us that let's open our mouths as children of God. Let's judge righteously. Let's defend the lives of those people. As I've walked the journey, I've seen the eyes, and my eyes have locked with these children that have had pain, suffering. Some of them have died. Many have died. And as my eyes locked, I see their vulnerability. And my heart would not stop to act. And my heart will not stop to speak. And my heart will not stop to call upon the world to speak and to defend. I'd like to call upon you, Cedarville, and all those that are watching, that the children of Uganda and the children of the world that are being sacrificed in this evil and barbaric act is calling upon us to act, to pray, and to stand to defend their righteousness and their justice. Thank you, Cedarville. Thank you, Dr. White. Thank you, the Seals family. Thank you, Cedarville students, for inviting me here. I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you and that God will stir our hearts to join the fight to end child sacrifice in Uganda today. May God bless you.